right. Welcome here, everybody. We are so happy to be with you this morning. My name is Josh Brown. If you are watching on a computer screen, if you are watching on your phone, if you're tossing my face up on the big screen, we are happy that you are joining us this morning. So whatever the context that looks like, welcome here. My name is Josh Brown. I'm the youth director here at Grace Church. I'm temporarily stepping in for Pastor Ryan as he is on his sabbatical. He's taking a break at the moment. And one thing that I love about Grace Church is that we love the Bible. We treasure the Bible. We hold to the words of the Bible. And we believe it's a unified story that actually leads to Jesus. And specifically, we've been traveling through looking at Jesus through the lens of a guy named John. He was a follower of Jesus, and he wrote to people about the realities of who Jesus is. And that's why, in particular, I actually love the Gospel of John, is because he deals with the realities of Jesus. In a world now where we look around us and we are constantly covered with facts, we are looking scientifically at things. When we get to John, he deals with the realities, the realness of who Jesus is. And here's our realities. Right now, we actually live in a works-dominated world. We live in a works-dominated world, right? So what I mean by this is we often introduce ourselves by our jobs. We say what we do as our identity. So I'm a youth director, and so when I introduce myself to other people, I often will say, "Hey, what's up? My name is Josh Brown." And then they'll say their names, and then they'll ask me, so what do you do for a living? And I'll often respond saying, "I'm a youth director." And then their brows kind of scrunch up, and they're like, "Okay, well, what's a youth director?" And I say, "It's kind of like a youth pastor, and so I work in a church." And instantly when I do that, there's a judgment that's placed on me. It's like I'm boxed into a cage because people see me through the lens of what I do for a job, how I work. And all of a sudden they start acting like proper around me. They're like, oh yeah. I've been to church a couple of times, you know, back in the day and whatnot. And I'm like, oh, okay, great. Awesome. And so we attach our identity to our work, right? We are works dominated. And Jesus is so massively countercultural because he steps in and he says, don't place your identity on your work. Don't place your identity in the things in which you are striving for. Enough working and working to get to God. Yo, God's come to you. So we're actually going to look at that reality today. We see this idea in our text. So if you could flip open to your Bibles to John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 16 to 21 this morning. I'll give you some time to do that. John chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. All right, so I'm going to read a couple of verses. We'll pause. I'll explain a couple of things and then we'll pick back up. So John chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So if you're following what I just read, you'll notice that we've actually hopped halfway into a story. The past couple of weeks, we looked at the beginning verses of John chapter 5, and we looked at Jesus doing something pretty radical. He steps onto the scene, and he actually heals a guy who had been paralyzed for a very long time. And from that story, we came to understand two things, that Jesus is greater than your ideas, and that Jesus is greater than your idols. And so here's what we're going to look at this week. the reason as to why Jesus is greater. It's going to manifest itself in two ways. The first way is that the Father is one with the Son. The second way is that the Son is fueled by the Father. And the third way is that if you love like the Father, you will live like the Son. All right, so those are the three things that we're going to be looking at today. So our first point as to why Jesus is so great is that the Father is one with the Son. So verse 18, let me reread it for you guys. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So here is how this looks, that the Father is one with the Son. I'm going to explain a little bit for you. So Jesus reveals God, known as Yahweh, as the Father. Now this on in and of itself, this was not a very foreign idea to the people that Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people. This wasn't a foreign idea. They had known as Yahweh, God, as their Father, in relation from Yahweh, the Father, to the Israelite people. They understood, they saw him as the Father. But the Father had not been revealed in the way in which Jesus was revealing at this time. No one had ever said the things that Jesus was saying at this moment. Jesus communicated that Jesus and the Father are actually one. And this is something that was completely radical to the Jewish people. Jesus communicated his oneness to the Father in the form of a father-son relationship. The reason why it's so radical is because this is the Bible's idea of being of the same kind. See, we don't quite understand this in our context, right? As 21st century readers of the text, we approach this and we're like, okay, cool. Jesus is the Son. God is, Yahweh is the Father. Okay, I guess I get it. Like, Jesus, you know, is from God in some form. We don't quite understand it fully, because we associate Father and Son as different things, right? Like, all I have to do is ask you, remember a time when you were a teenager. Like, think back in the day. Maybe that was the early 2000s for you. Maybe that was the 90s for you. Maybe that was the 70s for you. Maybe that was the 80s. I'm not sure. But think back to when you were a teenager, and perhaps people would comment and say to you, oh, you act just like your dad in this way. Oh, you look just like your mom in this way. And there was something in you that you're like, oh, I don't really like that. I want to be separate from that. And so it becomes every teenager's plight to separate themselves from their parents. And so when we get to this idea of Father and of Son, we think, okay, yeah, two separate things. But this is not how the Bible communicates it. The Bible communicates this idea of being the Son and the Father along the lines of being the same kind. So check this out. Jesus describes it this way. I'm going to read you guys a passage from Matthew chapter 21. And I want you to listen to the way in which Jesus describes being a son. So Matthew chapter 21. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. There, he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruits. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed the other, stoned a third. Then they sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.
So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?
So they should respect the son because it is as if the son is the owner himself. Do you see how Jesus communicates? He's saying that the evil farmers should respect the son because he is, it's almost as if he is the owner themselves. And did you see how the farmers, they saw the son and they seized the opportunity to kill the son because it's like they're overpowering the owner himself and they actually would get to reap the reward. So the Bible clearly is laying out this picture, very clearly laying out this picture that the father and the son are one, they're unified. And here's why this is important for you to know that the Father and the Son are one. Here's why it's important. It's because this brings validation to Jesus. It brings validation to Jesus. See, some of you may struggle with the idea of trusting in Jesus. What you have experienced has felt unbearable. It's felt overwhelming. It feels like it's overpowered you. It's overtaken you. And some of you struggle to trust, saying, man, these circumstances that I'm in now, they're just too hard. I can't make it through this fire. I can't walk through this storm. I can't make it through this wilderness. I can't live through this heartache. My situation sucks. It's hard. It's not what I asked for. And so you struggle. Some of you struggle so hard to trust Jesus completely. But Jesus' response is, I see you. I see where you're at. I know what you're going through. I have you in the palm of my hand. Why? Because I'm God. So you can trust in Jesus, man, the God of this universe has come to you in the person of Jesus Christ, and you can place your trust in Jesus. Your circumstances do not need to dictate how you trust anymore, because Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than your circumstances, as he is one with the Father. So this is what makes Jesus so great. But it doesn't just end there. See, the Son is actually, he's fueled. The Son is fueled by the Father. Let me explain how this looks. So the Son is actually dependent on the Father. If you look at verse 19, it says this. In response to Jesus proclaiming that he and the Father are one, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Do you see? Like, Jesus does nothing outside of the Father. He's dependent on the Father. Man, when I got married, I went from being a single man to being a married man. And that was a very, very large adjustment for me. When I was a single man, I did what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted. Then I got married. And all of a sudden, those liberties were taken away. My priorities changed is really what happened. But I became dependent on what my wife is feeling. Likewise, her with me as well. Right? So I went from being single and to have the authority to do what I wanted to becoming dependent. And let me tell you, it was so much better to be dependent because I was working as a team. All right? And so this is what's happening here is that I'm illustrating this point that Jesus, he doesn't act as a solo guy. It's not just him as a man. Jesus is acting in conjunction, dependent with the Father, with the creator of all things. So the Son is fueled by the Father as he is dependent on the Father, but also the Son is loved by the Father. This also fuels Jesus. So verse 20 says this, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Man, Jesus' relationship to the Father is intrinsically motivated with love. Have you ever been motivated by love? Man, love leads you to do some pretty crazy things. I remember when I was a lot younger, I had feelings for a girl. And here, let me lay out the scenario for you. I was at a point in my life where I was at a crossroads. I was graduating my school, and I could go to one school, which was a French immersion school, or I could go to another school, which was an English-only school. I was not the greatest student, and therefore, I hated French. Now, with all of my priorities in this line, I had feelings for this girl, and it messed up my whole priorities, because now, all of a sudden, because of these feelings, this girl was going to go to this French school. Guess what school I decided to go to? The French one. Like these feelings made me do crazy things. Things that were outside of even who I was naturally, right? So love motivates individuals to do radical things. And here's the reality of Jesus is that the Son, Jesus, is loved by the Father. And so he's fueled with that same love. And I'm talking the kind of love that spoke the world into existence. The kind of love that sent the Father to meet with the ones who have rebelled against him. It's this kind of radical, life-changing, life-giving love. This is the love that's from the Father. And it's displayed in the Son. And it's so good. So the Son is fueled by the Father through love. The Son is dependent. And also, the last thing is that the Son is empowered by the Father. Verse 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so The Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give. Man. Jesus has power to give life because of the Father. Jesus has power to give life because of the Father. Man, the Father has got his back. You know what this is a picture of? It's that picture in the movies of the kid standing up to the bully. You can picture the scene, right? The bully is like, he's got his fist in the air and he's ready and he's pummeling the one kid. And all of a sudden, you know, the kind of nerdy kid, he's like, no, enough is enough. I'm standing up against you, bully. And so the kid stands up. And you can see it in your mind. The bully looks over like, why? How can you stand up? But here's the thing is that the kid isn't the only one standing up. He feels like he's the only one standing up. But little does he know is that behind him, the whole school is rallied behind him. Man, enough is enough. We're tired of this bully's oppression. And so they're all standing up behind this kid. The kid doesn't know it. And he looks at the bully and he says, no, enough is enough. And the bully backs down. Why? Because of the kid? No. Because of the power behind the kid. Jesus is empowered by the Father. He's empowered so much so that he is able to distribute life. Man, that's good. That's good. So here's why this is all important for you. Here's why it's important for you to know that the Son is actually fueled by the Father. Because many of you try and outwork God. You try and outwork God. You try and work out God's love on your own power. You try and serve God on your own agenda. You don't slow down. You don't give control. You hold on to the ability to control your own life. You say, I'm going to determine what love looks like in my life. I'm going to determine what life looks like based on my own standards. And man, this is such a critical mistake. Like seriously, this is such a critical mistake. You must look to Jesus. You have to look to Jesus to be fueled. You have to look to Jesus to be fueled by the Father through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. You need help. One of our biggest oversteps as human beings is overlooking our inabilities. I'm going to say that again because I really need this to land home. Is that one of our biggest oversteps as human beings is overlooking our inabilities. We fail to see how flawed we actually are. We overlook our selfish motives. We overlook our depraved hearts. We overlooked our warped emotions. We look past them and we try and act on our own, out of our own selfishness, out of our own pride. Man, you are not God. You are not God. You do not have life that resonates in your bones that you are able to distribute to others. You are not God. And here's the beauty of it all is that you don't need to be. You don't need to be God. You don't need to have it all figured out. You don't need to have all the pieces put together. You don't need to come up with the answer. It's okay to sit in incompleteness. It's okay to sit in weakness. It's okay for you to not have control. Man, because where we are weak, God is strong. Where we fall short, God will rise up. Man, this is such good news. So let God step in. Let God overtake. Let God give life. Steep yourself in his presence. I love the picture of a cup of hot water and then dipping the tea bag into the hot water. If you dip it in there for a second and pull it out, you're basically just drinking hot water. But if you let it steep, oh, how rich the flavor can be. Steep yourself in God's presence. Let him guide you. Let him guide you towards the love that you so desperately want to show others. See, if we let God's Spirit like actually lead us, if we let what God has to say lead our lives, then we will love like the Father and live like the Son. If we let God's Spirit take over, we will love like the Father and live like the Son. Verse 20. I love this. This is so good. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes. And he will show him even greater works than these. Here's why. So that you will be amazed. Man, God wants your wonder. He wants your awe. He wants you to be captivated by him. He wants you to treasure him, to hold him tightly. He wants you to experience the wonder of never-ending life that he provides through Jesus. Because check this out. Through Jesus, we can experience relationship with the Father. We actually have the ability to do this. We get access. Man, we get access to God who brings life. We get access to the God who brings love. We get access to the God who brings joy. We get access to the God who brings peace. We get access to the God who brings patience. We get access to the God who brings kindness. We get access to the God who brings goodness, who brings gentleness, who brings self-control. We get access to a life that we've never had before. Through Jesus, we can experience a relationship with the Father, and it will change your life forever. And here's how it will change your life forever. It's because through Jesus, we will love like the Father by living like the Son. So in relation to all those things that we get, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, in relation to all of that life, we get access to sharing that life with others. Do you realize how impactful that is? We get access to sharing the life with everyone. Do you see how massively that can change the world? Here's why this is important. It's because we have been mobilized to mission. We've been mobilized to mission. We have been marked with a mandate. And we have been modeled with a method to go. I said this last week at the end of my sermon on the resurrection of Jesus, that we have the opportunity to participate in what's called the Great Commission. To go into all of the world, sharing the life of Jesus, sharing in the opportunity to access the God of creation, the God of this world, the God who loves so deeply. So go. I want to pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you so much for radically revealing yourself, radically revealing your love, radically revealing your oneness with Jesus. Thank you for giving us access to you. Thank you for giving us love and joy and peace and patience and all the goodness that you bring. Thank you for all of that. Because we cannot achieve these things on our own. It is only by your good grace. And so God, I, in this moment, and feel overwhelmed. Because of your love. That you have made yourself accessible. And as we look at Jesus' relation to the Father, as Jesus' relation to you, and as your relation to Jesus over these next weeks, I ask that it would be abundantly clear the purpose of John's gospel, the purpose of John's message of Jesus, that we would know and understand in our hearts and believe that Jesus brings life. That we would see Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ, that we would see Jesus as the Son of God, and that we would believe and have life in his name. My, how good and how beautiful is that message. So we pray this in your name, Jesus, and through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen.